everyone. Welcome to the Scriptures Are Real podcast. This is the podcast where we talk about elements of the Scriptures that make them real to us because we believe that helps us draw more power out of them, and we need all the help we can get. I'm your host, Kerry Muehlstein, and I'm so happy to have with me today a guest, our first-time guest. This is Christy Taylor. Christy, thanks for being with us.
Thank you for having me. I'm so glad to be here.
We're glad to have you. So I'm going to tell our audience a little bit more about you in just a second, Christy. But first of all, I want to put out a little note from a sponsor that I'm working with. This is Go and Do Travel. And in particular, we're talking about a cruise that I'd love to have all of our audience come to. I'd love for you to come, Christy, but it's called Momentum 26 West. So they've started doing, at the beginning of each year, cruises to help us increase our spiritual momentum. And so this is a cruise that will take off out of San Diego, and we'll go to Cabo San Lucas and Puerto Vallarta and Mazatlan. But the really cool thing is what they're doing on the cruise. Some people don't even ever get off the ship because, like Elaine Dahl, Dalton is going to speak, Anthony Sweat, I'll be speaking there, Jenny Oaks Baker, Nathan Pacheco, David Osmond, Bruce Porter, Greg Madsen, all sorts of speakers. And so every afternoon you have a couple of hours of just amazing uplift, both in things you're taught and in the music. I found it, when I went last year, it blew me away how incredible it was, how much it helped me spiritually, and just a fantastic way to start the year with spiritual momentum. So you can go to goanddotravel.com and look for the Momentum 26 cruise. If you use the code Kerry, K-E-R-R-Y, you'll get a discount, but it's a fantastic way to start the year, and we'd love to see you there. So thanks for letting us talk about that, Christy. Let me just introduce Christy very quickly. Christy, so if you remember my guest, Mindy Brown, that's Christy's sister, right? I have that right, don't I?
Yeah.
She was on with us for Book of Mormon year talking about the waters of Mormon and so on. Great episode. Our audience should go listen to that. But this is Christy, who works with the Wilford Woodruff Project, which is a project that I love. Our audience may be aware that I think we know more about what happened in Joseph Smith's life after Wilford Woodruff was part of the church from Wilford Woodruff's journal than just about anything else. He has incredible insights. And Christy just has a book that's coming out just right now. As this episode's being released, it's coming out, Prepare Me for Thy Use, Lessons from Wilford Woodruff's Mission Years by Christy Wheelwright Taylor. But Christy, why don't you tell us, and we're going to see how that's applicable for the topic today, but why don't you tell us about the project, about yourself, and what else we should, about the book, whatever else we should know.
All right. Well, I'm in Texas, which is why I'm not in your office. Yeah. I married a Texan and my kids are Texans. So now I'm an honorary Texan, I think.
We love Texas. So now we're in Texas.
We're in Fort Worth.
Fort Worth.
Yeah, but I'm from Boston, so, and you can't quite get the New England out of me. So
yeah.
Honorary Texan. And it's great. We love it here, except for, you know, August and July and a little bit of June and part of September when it's too hot.
Yeah.
I've got four kids here. My husband's an aerospace professor at University of Texas in Arlington. And I went to BYU and I've got a master's in Italian Renaissance humanities. And then somehow I made my way to church history projects. And now I'm working on the Wilford Woodruff papers. I'm the board secretary. That project started in 2020. So we're 5 years in and we have about 2 years left. We are ahead of schedule, which is great. Thanks to our amazing editor, Steve Harper, who we, you know, obviously couldn't do this without.
Steve is amazing, and he's been on the podcast a number of times. He always does. In fact, we just did Steve. Let me double check this, but I think it was last week. The week before. So 2 weeks ago.
Well, he's everywhere. So
yeah,
super grateful for him. So I'm the board secretary, so I do some internal stuff and donor things, and I write some of our articles for Meridian Magazine, and then I also do transcription and some editing work. So lately I've been doing letters from when Wilford was the prophet, and they're interesting. People wrote to him about all sorts of stuff. And it's just, he's a wealth of information, really. And a lot of it isn't even about him. It's just, you know, 64 years of, he joined the church in the last day of 1833, and then he died in 1898. So that's a long span.
Yeah. Yeah. And he gives such incredible information about all sorts of things. So there are some prized teachings of Joseph Smith we would never know about were it not Wilfred's journals. Just God bless Wilfred and his journals.
Yeah. Yeah. We'll come back to some of that. Because he, that was really one of his spiritual gifts, was remembering everything verbatim until he wrote it down. And it's amazing. So anyway, and now I've got this book coming out, which I never intended to write, but there it is. And it focuses on his mission years, not his later years, although the end of it is how that all culminated in his tenure as the prophet and all the big things that he figured out how to do, like, you know, polygamy and Salt Lake Temple dedication and statehood, because of all these lessons he learned during his mission years.
That's fantastic. And his mission years, that's a story worth telling. I still remember in primary, my primary teacher saying, you can remember Wilford Woodruff was a marvelous missionary, like just turn the W's upside down. But anyway, but it's true. He was a marvelous missionary. He was amazing and fantastic. And so great.
Not afraid to open his mouth.
No. So people can get this book like on Amazon and DeseretBook.com. I would guess SiegelBook.com and actual bookstores, right?
Yeah. Yeah. It's being published by the Religious Studies Center at BYU and Deseret Book. So you'll be able to find it in Deseret bookstores.
Yeah. Fantastic. Yeah. Well, wonderful. Thank you. We're so glad you'd be on. And because we're talking about both keeping record of things in the Revelations today, and because we're talking about spiritual gifts, which Wilfred Woodruff had and taught about, it seemed like the perfect time to and because your book's coming out this week, seemed like the perfect time to have you on, even though Wilfred Woodruff, we're still in 1831, and he's not going to join the church for a little while, but still, it's an instructive he has a lot to help us understand this. So we're glad to have you on. There's far more to talk about in these sections than we will be able to cover. We'll just choose areas to dive in. But before we dive in, maybe I could just give a little bit of a background to section 46, if that would be okay with you.
Yeah, absolutely.
So section 46 is given March 8th of 1831. So that's interesting, and a lot of people won't realize how interesting the timing is, because March 7th is when Joseph moved. So let's just even back up a little bit. He comes to Ohio in 1831, in end of January, beginning of February of 1831, and he is going to stay for the first little while in with the Whitneys, Newell Whitney and his wonderful wife. And but on March 7th, he moves out to the Morley farm. So that he'll stay a little while in the Morley farm, and then he'll go out to the Johnson farm and then move back with the Whitneys as they try and build him a house, which they're commanded to build in these revelations. So he has just barely moved out to the Morley farm. The Morley farm is a place that before even the saints, you know, like on this amazing mission that Oliver Cowdery and Parley Pratt and Ziba Peterson and Peter Whitmer Jr. and so on come on, where they convert so many people in Ohio, like 100 people all at once, and suddenly there are more members in Ohio than everywhere else. Before that, and some of that happened at the Morley farm, because Isaac Morley believed that there was more to the gospel and to living the way that they had in the days of the New Testament era than most churches were currently teaching or trying to practice. And so he was someone that was primed for receiving the gospel. He was looking for someone who was going to live the gospel the way they did in the days of the New Testament church. But as a result, he was part of a group that they called the family, where they were trying to live something like the law of consecration. And on his farm, anyone could come and live, and they'd share things in common, sometimes in a somewhat unruly way. People would like take each other's watches and sell them and whatever else, but they didn't quite have the inspired principles down, but they had this this righteous desire. So you have a whole bunch of them, most of them that are on the Morley farm, join the church, so that when Joseph moves out there, it's not just him and Emma that are there along with the Morleys. There are a bunch of people that live on that farm, and it becomes a mini little center of the church. And that has just happened the day before this, that they've moved out there. And that kind of unruliness spills over in some other ways. So, for example, let's just address another issue with the beginning of the church. And I don't mean to take up so much time, but I think it helps us to understand this. We sometimes just need to cut them a little more slack than I think we often do. They're figuring this out. And God has prepared a lot of people by giving them desires and feelings that there's something missing. They need to do something more. And that's why they will accept the church. But as they're figuring things out, we need to be patient with them figuring it out, right? So there were a lot of people. We've talked about that, for example, with Section 28 and the Hiram Page Stone and figuring out, okay, what does it mean for everyone to receive inspiration? And yet there's only one person that receives inspiration for the whole church, which wasn't an idea they really had until then. In this case, there are a lot of people in Kirtland who believed that God would give them gifts. And they were manifesting all kinds of gifts before Joseph Smith got there. And then they hear that God has restored the church. He's speaking to prophets again. This just launches them forward in that belief that God is bestowing gifts. And some of them are doing some kind of crazy things. There's one group of three that would come in and for example, they'd jump and they would jump. So there's something odd going on here because they could jump high enough to hit their heads on the rafters and then hang on the rafters and for a minute and then fall down and pass out and then stand up and talk about the dreams they had while they were passed out. And there were just a number of odd things going on, which is to be expected when you believe that God is going to pour out spiritual gifts, but you haven't gotten all the information about how this is going to work or what they should look like. That's a great time for Satan to take advantage of you and for your own imagination to take advantage of you and so on. And that's the process of then God will respond and teach them about things. And so that's really the process of figuring this out. And we can't say that that was weird of them. I'm grateful that they believed in spiritual gifts, or they wouldn't have joined the church. We wouldn't have this big movement in Kirtland. Now God's going to have to teach them how to do things in line. And Section 46, in many ways, is a response to that kind of thing.
Yeah, so that's a great explanation, because when you read, the first several verses, and he talks about beware lest you deceive, that you may not be deceived. Seek ye earnestly the best gifts, always remembering for what they are given. And when you read this today, it makes me think, so are spiritual gifts protection against being deceived? I mean, is that, but, and for us today, maybe that is the application, but for them, it was a lot more instructive even than that.
Yeah. Well, I guess it's both. You want, spiritual gifts can help you to not be deceived, but not knowing about spiritual gifts, you can be deceived about spiritual gifts.
So. Yeah. So can you continue on with spiritual gifts? Cause this is a great topic.
Yeah.
I love how, like in verse 10, where he talks about that we're using these spiritual gifts, to benefit the church. You know, they're not for our own use. They're for much broader application, verse 10. And again, verily I say unto you, I would that you should always remember and always retain in your minds what those gifts are that are given unto the church. He's telling us in verse 9 that it's for the benefit of those that seek or that ask of me, so it has to do with our motivation and the effect. There's a cause and effect with these spiritual gifts. And I love that.
Me too. In fact, maybe we can just like the next part of that verse, as you speak of motivations, it's important, right? You want to ask, according to this, they're given for the benefit of those who love me and keep my commandments. I think also important, him that seeketh so to do. That's a phrase that's really crucial, because it helps us recognize. And in some ways, this is even covenant language. Like, you keep my commandments, that's part of the covenant, then I give you blessings like these gifts. And it's for people who are keeping the covenant, meaning keeping all my commands, and those who are trying. Yeah. That's worth our understanding. Yeah. Oh, I'm trying. God accepts that, right? But then to get to the motivation part, that all may be benefited that seek or that ask of me, that ask and not for a sign that they may consume it upon their lusts. I'm just going to say it is, I believe that God blesses us with spiritual gifts and he wants to bless us with more than we're receiving. But it's always for me a balancing act, and I think it probably is for most people, of, okay, I need to keep the right motivations. It's so easy for the gifts to become about us.
Yeah.
And thus that we consume them upon our lusts, whatever those lusts are. And so I think your comment on motivations can't be overemphasized. And we shouldn't beat ourselves up, because everyone is going to focus on themselves at times. We just need to stop and say, okay, wait, let's rethink this. Let's try and have better motivations.
And I love that then he goes on to talk about how we all have different gifts. We don't have to have the same gifts. That, I mean, that'd be actually really boring if we all had the same gifts, and we really wouldn't get anywhere, you know? I mean, in verse 11, for all have not every gift given unto them, for there are many gifts, and every man is given a gift by the Spirit of God. To some is given one, and some is given another, that they may all be profited thereby. So it's not just that everybody has a different gift, but that everybody gets something. Yes. Nobody's left out of this list, you know?
And that's beautiful to think about, isn't it?
Yeah, I love that, you know, God cares about us enough that he's going to gift everybody something.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And then in verses 13 through 27, he goes on with a list of these spiritual gifts. And I remember reading this when I was a teenager thinking, do I have any of these gifts? Or how do I get one of these gifts, you know?
Yeah.
But, you know, back to verse 11, everyone is given a gift. So nobody's left out.
Yep.
Which I just think is a great message for all of us to remember when we're feeling, you know, maybe down about ourselves, or I blew that, or I don't know how to do this new calling or whatever. We're all given something to help us. And then as long as we're asking with the Spirit, that'll benefit us and the people we're serving.
Powerful. And I love how you brought up callings, because I think gifts, I mean, they'll change over time. I may have this particular gift because it's associated with what God is asking me to do in my life right now, whether that's calling, stage in life as a parent, whatever. And then different circumstances, maybe that's not the gift I have, but there's another gift that I have, and maybe some gifts stay with us our whole lives. This is an ever-changing thing, but the key is, you know, our motives, and that we profit other people, right?
Yeah. I mean, talking of callings and what gifts you need for your particular callings, I remember when I was called as a Ward Relief Society president, our bishop told me that he could look at people and kind of just see their spiritual health just by looking at them. And I thought, what an amazing gift. And the longer that I was a Relief Society president, and I was, you know, nervous about who we were going to call to some callings and ministering assignments and all of that, I quickly realized that I could see these sisters for that, what their spiritual gifts were. So even if I knew that these weren't going to be my best friends, I mean, I could love them as a, you know, member of the church and as a fellow sister in the gospel. But even if they weren't ever going to be my closest friends, I could tell that they had certain spiritual gifts that were appropriate to a calling that I needed to give them, or a ministering assignment. You know, I could pair them up just right because I could appreciate their spiritual gifts and what they could bring to the table.
Yeah, beautiful. And so important to be able to appreciate those other gifts. So often I hear people talking in a way that they feel bad they don't have someone else's spiritual gift. And in the end, it should be a relief. I'm glad that person can do that, so I can focus on this that I'm doing, and we don't all have to do everything and be everything. It's instead we can rejoice in what other people do and be glad they're doing it.
Yeah, and it makes you really appreciate other people in a way that, you know, in a more Christ-like way that I maybe wouldn't have seen before.
Yeah, I agree.
Because I know how valued they are, and so that they were given these gifts that can really bless other people that I don't have.
Amen.
Yeah. So let's see, in verse 28, and it shall come to pass that he that asketh in the Spirit receive in the Spirit. And then in verse 30, he that asketh in the Spirit asketh according to the will of God, wherefore it is done even as he asketh. And I love these verses because it's clear that if we don't have the gifts developed in the way that we want, we can ask for help. And he's going to help us to develop those gifts.
Mm-hmm.
Is it okay if I bring in some Wilfred Woodruff here?
Please do.
Okay. He had a lot of spiritual gifts. And he liked to talk about how to develop those spiritual gifts. So, I mean, he was a record keeper. We'll come back to that in section 47. He was a great preacher, and there's so much to say, like you were saying, he was a great missionary, so much to say about that. But he talked about getting the mind and will of God. And if you get the mind and will of God, then you practice on it. And that's how you develop these spiritual gifts. So, for example, he said, and he's talking about Joseph Smith here. He said, the prophet said the elders of Israel would have their minds moved upon by the Spirit of God concerning various things, which they might not always understand. But if they would follow out that principle and practice upon it, it would very soon become a principle of revelation to them. We should all seek and labor for this principle of revelation and get the mind and will of God. So, I mean, he's talking about practicing on personal revelation, which, you know, is great. And then he says, the next thing he says in this quote is, it's easy to do. I mean, you know, that's Wilfred would think that was easy to do. The rest of us might think that's maybe a little harder, right?
Yeah. Yeah. Although, I think God wants to do it more than we want to receive it. So often the part that's hard are our self-doubts or our lack of acting or whatever it is. But that's not to say that there's not effort that's required. There is. But I think God wants to bless us with these gifts, in particular, the gift of getting inspiration from him.
Yeah. So, you know, Wilfred spent the first 12 years of his life on missions. And then he was instrumental in moving the saints across to the West and the Utah Territorial Legislature, and then he was the first president of the St. George Temple. He was really the first president of any temple, but St. George. But the one of the biggest, you know, when you look at his tenure as the president, his spiritual gift of leadership, he really honed and developed over the years. And can I just give a couple examples of this?
Please.
Yeah. So and I'm sure you know this story, but when the prophet John Taylor it was clear he was not going to make it much longer. This is March 1887. He got a letter from one of the junior apostles, Heber J. Grant. And, you know, Wilfred knew Heber pretty well because his dad, Jedediah Grant, was a good friend of his from Zion's camp. And so Heber was one of the junior members of the Quorum of the Twelve. And he sent a letter to Wilfred Woodruff at the time asking if it was necessary for the president of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles to be the next prophet or if they could jump ahead to Joseph F. Smith. And so this was, you know, he's asking, can we skip over you, Wilfred, and hop ahead to Joseph F. Smith? Because he's super popular and he's younger and all of these other things.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, that's quite a letter.
That is quite a letter. I did not know that. I don't know what your reaction is supposed to be when you.
Exactly. But Wilfred had, I mean, it's a little bit like Moroni writing to Pahoran, you know, you guys are really blowing it. And what are you going to do to fix it? And we don't, you know, all of that. So Wilfred has really honed his graciousness skills over the years. And he responds with, you asked me a question last time, which I was not prepared to answer at the time it was given. And then he says, now, Brother Grant, and then he goes on for 10 pages talking about, 10 page letter. You can read it on the Wilfred Woodruff Papers website, wilfredwoodruffpapers.org. But 10 pages explaining how Joseph Smith left the keys to administer the church with the Quorum of the Twelve. So in the absence of a prophet, those keys are in the Quorum of the Twelve. And so, who has the key? Really, it's the president of the Quorum of the Twelve. And that's why he ends up the next prophet. Mm-hmm. But then he says, now, Brother Grant, if you have any argument or light outside of what I have presented as the path for the 12 apostles to walk in, I will carefully give it investigation. So he's ready to listen and carry on the conversation if they need to. And then he signs it, your brother in the gospel. I mean, they all signed their letters back then, your brother in the gospel. And it just shows such patience and grace for this younger member of the quorum who just maybe needs a little bit of education.
Yeah.
And then he spends, John Taylor dies about 3 months later, and the Quorum of the Twelve is not ready to accept Wilford's counselors, which are Joseph F. Smith, who's not a problem, and George Q. Cannon, who is the problem. He was not always well-liked by everybody. So they spent almost 2 years getting his presidency approved, and because Wilford, it was insistent that we're going to do this all together, you know, we're going to have unity in this. And he'd learned this just through decades of church service and practicing on these principles. And it was hard work. I mean, he said several times during this period, we spent a painful day, or there was quite a division, or there was a spirit of jealousy in the quorum. But he listened to everybody. He let everybody have their say. He let George Q. Cannon defend himself. And only one time did he record that I could find where he says, I think I done wrong and went too far in the matter. You know, So he only lost his cool once, according to him, which is really great. And then when it's all over and they finally sustain him, because he didn't want to be sustained as the prophet until he had his, you know, counselors.
Right.
He says, I have been sustained as a weak instrument. I feel to bless those apostles who surround me. We are united in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they have the gratitude of my heart. So this whole process, just he approaches it with grace and humility and gratitude and just some serious leadership chops from, you know, his years of practicing on his spiritual gifts. I mean, recognized that they were from God. He knew how he was supposed to use them and how he was supposed to, how the church was supposed to operate by then, you know?
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
And I mean, that's one of the gifts, is to understand the operations of things, right? Everybody who receives a calling will receive some kind of gift along the lines of understanding that. But you can only imagine someone who is serving as the president of the Quorum of the Twelve and then president of the church, the gift that they have to understand how all of this should work together. And he was in a key period of transition. They're still figuring this out, and it will work differently after this because he negotiates this so well. And again, you just have to say we're grateful that God blessed him with those gifts.
Yeah, and before he died, he met with Lorenzo Snow and said, "You get your presidency sustained immediately. Like, no more of this waiting around.
Yeah,
from now on, they do this right away."
Yeah, which is why it changes, right? And again, God bless him. God did bless him, and God be thanked for that. So.
And that was a long period when he actually really needed a presidency. They had stuff to do. You know, there was polygamy breathing and the government breathing down their necks, and they needed statehood and all of these other things. So he needed his whole team on his side so that he could get on with the business of the church.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. It's a great example, I think, of just how leadership is really supposed to work.
And in a way, that really reminds me of, and especially when you compare that with what you were, or pair it with what you were saying earlier, that he was really believed in this gift of getting the will of the Lord. And by that, I mean, when we say, okay, he's getting it, we think of like he's understanding it. And I think it is understanding, but I think he's meaning obtaining an understanding, learning what God wants you to do. So when we pair those two topics together, it works really well with verse 30. If we look at verse 30, where it says, he that asketh in the Spirit asketh according to the will of God, wherefore it is done even as he asketh. If we have the Spirit with us and we're recognizing the promptings of the Spirit, which is a gift of the Spirit and one that I think God wants everyone to have, but people will have it to different degrees, right? It seems like President Monson had this like in crazy spades and whatever else. But if we have the Spirit with us, then we'll ask for gifts or whatever else it is. It's definitely going to happen because we know we're asking whatever it is God wants us to ask. And it seems to me Wilford Woodruff was another one, like President Monson and others, that really demonstrated that. But it's something that we can be seeking for in our lives, to constantly want to know what God wants us to pray for, what God mm-hmm. wants us to ask for, what gifts we should be seeking, and then...
Well, and then what to do with that when he tells us that? Well, now what do I do next? What do I do with it now?
Very good. And again, that will come back to those, that's having pure motive, right? Not so that people will think I'm neat. And there's always a part of us that will have to battle on that. Pride is always a problem, but the asking and understanding what God wants it for and then focusing on that rather than on anything else.
Yeah. I mean, I remember when I was Relief Society president and I was like 2 weeks in and we had this horrible death in our ward and I was scared to go, you know, to this house and knock on the door and go in and help. And I mean, the Lord was very clear. You get over there, like get your shoes on, go over there. And I got to the front door and I said a little prayer and I was like, OK, well, you told me to come here. So now what, you know?
Yeah.
I'm here, so tell me what to do next. And, you know, that's just, you just have to practice. You have to take the Lord at his word that, you know, he's going to give you this gift and then he's going to help you with what comes next.
Good. Yeah. And he will, right? And then, of course, it ends, I mean, if we get down to verse 32, and we can cover other verses as well, but as you said that, I thought of verse 32, where it says, you must give thanks unto God and the Spirit for whatsoever blessing you are blessed with. I mean, in a way, you're thanking God even as you're telling this story, but I'm sure at the time that for whatever happened, you were so immensely grateful, right?
Yeah. I mean, because you get into situations where, you know, this isn't me anymore. You know, I'm just going to roll with the Spirit and we're going to see where this takes us. And thank heavens for that. Right.
Yeah. And even with that, I know this is an area I can improve on. Like I think of my, because I'm currently serving as a bishop and I think of my Sundays where I'll have someone that's coming in and I'll pray, help me to know how to help them and so on and so on. And then you feel the Spirit directing you, you feel wonderful things. As they're leaving, someone else is ready to come in and you're saying a prayer in your heart for that one. Right. And, sometimes I get home when that's all over and I think, oh, I never thank God for answering. That's like now 15 prayers right there that he answered. And, I didn't have a time to thank God. And I know I need to make more time. I pray and ask for a lot of things. I need to make more time for that, expression of gratitude for the answers that do come. And then I think to take Wilford Woodruff and maybe John Whitmer in hand, to write it down. I need to do better at that as well. But there are times where I glance through my journals and I'm like, oh, I forgot that God blessed me in that way. That's another way of expressing gratitude.
Yeah. Wilford was big on gratitude. His favorite thing, he would tell a story and he'd close it with, and we went on our way rejoicing. We went on our way rejoicing, and it didn't matter what the story was. I mean, he told a story about his first mission companion in the southern states leaving him in an alligator-infested swamp because he was done, and this guy was going to go home to Kirtland. And Wilford said, I said a little prayer, I got up, and I went on my way rejoicing, you know? I mean, he wrote it all the time, and he was great at recognizing, okay, well, that's done, and, you know, I thank the Lord for it, and let's keep working.
Wonderful. Beautiful.
Yeah.
Well, do you have more you'd like to talk about with section 46?
I don't. You?
So, maybe what we could do, if it's all right, let's keep moving, and then when we're done, we'll record an extra little segment for our Patreon website. People can get there by going to tsar.website. So that stands for The Scriptures Are Real, tsar.website. We love our members. Well, we love all of our audience, but we're so grateful for our audience that joins that. It's what makes it so we can keep doing the podcast. But anyway, we could get on there and maybe just read through some of the specific gifts that are mentioned in 46 and just share some of our thoughts about those gifts. And I mean, it's just, there's some powerful things in there. So if it's all right, maybe we can do that afterwards. But we've got great stuff in section 47 to talk about.
Yeah.
And so appropriate for what we have been talking about.
Do you want to do any background on the section first?
I'm happy to, why don't you tell us what you have first, and then I can add to it a little bit.
Okay. Oliver Cowdery had been the church historian. And now it's John Whitmer's turn to replace him. And I just love in the section heading where he says, I would rather not, you know? And I think we get that a lot, right? Oh, like when I was called as girls' camp director, I would rather not.
Yeah.
I will do it if you want me to. And I think we all have said that. But, you know, we're willing to follow the will of the Lord. And I think part of that is also, then he says, I'm going to need confirmation from the Lord. Joseph, I love you. You're my friend. But can you just ask the Lord and make sure this is what he really wants? And I think that's kind of the who me moment, you know?
Yeah.
And, you know, like when you're called to something, you're like, you sure you got the right person for this?
Yeah. And we all have that, right? But you also sense there's another little lesson in there because it's Joseph who's asked him. And then he's going to say, okay, but I want to know from God through you, Joseph, right? And so he's recognizing Joseph can't be, and I think Joseph was asking him through inspiration, but that he was recognizing, okay, I need to know, is this Joseph, my friend, Joseph the guy, or is this Joseph speaking on behalf of God? So why don't you tell me what God would say? And that demonstrates a tremendous amount of faith. John had already kind of been a fill-in for Oliver a couple of times. So Oliver is Joseph's main scribe when they're translating the Book of Mormon. But I don't know if Oliver gets hand cramps or whatever, but every now and then he'll need someone to fill in for him. And John is one who does that. And each time he's like, okay, well, I can write and I can do these things, but I don't feel like I'm the guy for it, but I'll fill in if that's what you need. And my guess is that he thought that this would just be temporary because Oliver is still on that mission. He's gone through, Ohio, and that's why they're all in Ohio. But he's down in Missouri right now preaching. And my guess is, I don't know, but my guess is that John is thinking, okay, I'll do this. And then when Oliver gets back, he'll be the guy again. But that's not going to be the case. John will stay the church historian until he leaves the church. And if he hadn't left the church, I think he would have stayed until he died. I don't know that, but he does what he's asked to do.
Yeah, he maybe didn't think it was a spiritual gift that he had for this, but So I just want to, can we talk for a bit about what the church historian really does? If we read in verse 3, and I love these chapters that are only a few verses. I mean, this is only 4 verses.
Yeah.
You know, there are a few of them that are just so short, but if you dig into them, they're just so rich. There's so much more in the context and the ramifications of these short sections. I just love how much they squeeze into just a few sections, you know?
Yeah.
So if you read in verse 3, it shall be appointed unto him to keep the church record in history continually. So what does that really mean? You know, we know from section 21, the day that the church was organized, that the Lord tells Joseph, there shall be a record kept among you. So this is clearly important, right?
Yeah.
We're supposed to be keeping a record. And if you've read the beginning of the Book of Mormon, I mean, the whole first action-packed beginning of the Book of Mormon is Nephi and his brothers going back to Jerusalem to get the plates because they need to have the record, right?
Yep.
I mean, first Nephi, chapter 3, this is verses 19 and 20. And behold, it is wisdom in God that we should obtain those records, that we may preserve the words which have been spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets, which have been delivered unto them by the Spirit and power of God since the world began, even down unto the present time. So, I mean, this is not a light thing. Keeping the records is significant.
Yeah, God is very, very serious about it.
Right? Yeah.
And verse 3 is also where I think that he learns, this isn't Oliver's coming back and taking this over, right?
Oliver has other things to do now.
I'm giving him another job. This is your job continually. So,
yeah. So we're now on the 16th church historian and recorder, Elder McKay. And I was doing a little digging into the church historian and recorder. They were not always the same calling. And it was a little messy, like you were saying earlier. You know, they didn't quite have a handle on, they knew what they were supposed to do. They didn't quite know how to do it yet. So the callings were separated for a little while until Willard Richards was the church historian. And he kind of
cleaned it all up and brought it all together, and made it the same calling and added some regularity to the office. So since Willard Richards, church historian and recorder, has been the same calling. But you can see why, you know, at about the time of Willard Richards, with more ordinances and the church growing, you're going to really need recording, because you've got to be able to scale up and keep all of the temple ordinances straight. And I mean, that just becomes even more important as you're doing all these ordinances.
Yeah. And I think sometimes we underestimate the difficulty that John Whitmer was in sometimes in doing this, because the Whitmer family is sent to and goes to Missouri. They're living in Missouri, which is a center of the church, and everyone kept thinking it was going to become the center, and it did for a very short while. But most of the happenings that what you would need to be recording for are happening back in Kirtland. Well, quite often, John is back in Kirtland. He's called back there, as are a lot of the leaders, to be part of things there. And that's part of the difficulty they have in Missouri, is that their leaders that keep going back and forth. But so sometimes John's in Kirtland to be part of things that he's supposed to record. Sometimes he's not, and someone else has to do it, and so on. And that's part of why it's kind of messy to begin with. And it really is when Joseph is coming to Far West and they're all moving to Missouri, and then they'll all be in Nauvoo. That's when Willard Richards is taking over. And it's able to be a little more clean than it was when the church was split between Missouri and Ohio. And John Whitmer, in the fantastic work he did, was doing it in some difficult circumstances to be a record. I mean, it's hard to record things that are happening several day journey away, where and the mail's not real regular, right?
So yeah, for sure. In another in section 69. It's another revelation about John Whitmer being the historian. He's given kind of some duties: preaching and expounding, writing, copying, selecting, and obtaining all things which shall be for the good of the church and for the rising generations that shall grow up out of the land of Zion to possess it from generation to generation. And I think this is really telling about why we keep a history and why we need to study the history. Marlon K. Jensen, who used to be the church historian, made a little list of what a church historian really does. And the first one he says is, we seek to bear witness of and defend the foundational truths of the Restoration. Mm. So, I mean, it's pretty much the same charge that is given to the apostles, right? To witness and keep the doctrine. And then he says, second, we desire to help church members remember the great things God has done for his children. So this reminds, you know, like Nephi getting the plates. Yeah. You have to remember this stuff, which means you have to have the record to do that.
Very good. Yeah.
Wilford Woodruff said he kept records because he wanted to record the dealings of God with his people. So without the history, you can't see the pattern of God's dealings with his people. You only see maybe the messy beginning or the end, where you're like, well, how did we get here? But if you see the whole stretch of it, the whole pattern of God's dealings with his people, you see that he's unchangeable, and his nature is the same. If it's the same for them, the early saints, then it's the same for us today, because we know that he's going to treat us the same way that he treats them. And I think that is a great lesson of, you know, just studying any history.
And it's one of the things Nephi tells us is key to understanding the scriptures, including Isaiah specifically, but understanding the scriptures in general, or our lives, is to understand God's dealings with his people.
Yeah.
So again, thank goodness for the John Whitmers and Wilford Woodruffs in the church, right?
Elder McKay said, the history helps us know and remember who we are. In fact, that's one of the commandments God has given us, is to remember, which is great. And then Marlon K. Jensen said, third, we have a scriptural charge to help preserve the revealed order of the kingdom of God. So they're kind of the repository for the definitive answers, you know, which is great. He also said, your ordinances are recorded in heaven and on earth. Members can have confidence that all records, including those of their temple ordinances, are safe.
And that becomes a really key element of this, right? It's not so much at this early point, although baptisms are becoming important, but we got a lot more ordinances that are ahead of them. They're like a few months away from even learning about the office of the high priest. Right now, you've got baptism and ordination of a couple elders, and that's really it. But it's going to get a lot more complex. So God's getting everything in place for, as it gets more complex, that they can record these things better.
Yeah. And you can see that, like you were talking about earlier, you know, at the beginning, it's a little messy, but if you're setting it up right, you've got everything in place that you need. God's giving you all the tools to make this all happen and be successful for you, which I just love.
Wonderful.
Okay. So then Wilford Woodruff was church historian. In 1852, he was called as a clerk and historian for the Quorum of the Twelve. He kept a record from the first day he was baptized. He called his first journal the day after he got baptized. He started and called it the First Book of Wilford, which I just think is so great. And he does drawings around it. And like, you can look at the page and see he does these little fancy borders and everything else. And he kept a record almost every day for 64 years. I mean, it's amazing. Steve Harper calls him, Wilford Woodruff largely made the glasses through which we see the Latter-day Saint past.
Yeah.
So even when he's not writing about himself, he's writing about everything else. I mean, he wrote, and at the end of each year, he recorded all the stuff that he did. So we know exactly how much there is. He wrote 13,000 plus letters and received 17,000 plus letters. Because he writes them down at the end of each year. You know, he gave 3,500 discourses. He kept 31 day books and journals. There's so much. George A. Smith, George Albert was, he was a church historian, and Wilford Woodruff was his assistant. And he said, Wilford Woodruff has done more to preserve the history of this church than any man on earth.
I think that's correct.
And when Wilford started keeping a journal, he recalled later in his life, he said, I didn't understand why, but I understand it now. You know, so he just went with it at the beginning. And he talks a lot about Joseph Smith telling him, you have to keep a record. Everybody has to keep a record. And Wilford said, he said, I could write a sermon. This is one of his spiritual gifts for sure. I could write a sermon of Joseph's a week after it was delivered, almost word for word. And after it was written, it was taken from me or from my mind. This was a gift from God unto me.
And there he is, both exercising that gift and giving credit to God for it.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, it's just, he took his journals with him everywhere. When he was mission president in England in 1845, he took 11 volumes of his journal across the ocean with him in his luggage, you know? And until they had a church historian's office, he carried them around with him and worked on them all the time and like writing a little extra. And then once there was a church historian's office, he stored them in there, you know, safer place than his luggage. But he was really careful with them. They were really precious to him. He didn't let them out of his sight very often.
Such a great example of what it means to be either a church or a personal historian, right? So inspiring. Because I was just thinking, like, when I read a while ago the biography of President Oakes and the amazing journal keeper he is. And I feel like I've been a pretty good journal keeper. I've got thousands of pages, but
that's impressive.
I listened to him or to that, and I thought, well, I need to do it better. I try and do it each Sunday, and I thought I need to try to see if I can do a little bit each day. And I've completely failed at that, just 100% completely failed. But when I do try and do it, I'm usually so tired. I'm like, okay, I'll just write a couple things. But Wilford's not the guy who writes just a couple things each night. Like, he's writing each day, and it's not just a couple things. And it's not like he doesn't have anything to do. It's not like he's not busy, and still he finds time for some really serious writing, and it's inspiring to me. And we don't all have that gift, but we can all be inspired by his gift and do better.
Well, and even just, you know, I mean, you hear like Elder Eyring give talks in conference about journal keeping, and you think, okay, now I'm going to keep a better journal, you know?
Yeah.
And it just, it's hard. And I'm not great at it. I mean, I read my 15-year-old self diary, and it's garbage. You know, nobody needs to read that. Yeah. But I think there are ways that each of us can take at least a kernel of that to heart.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't know that anybody wants to hear my day-to-day goings on. That's probably kind of boring. But a few years ago, we had a really, really hard experience in our family that just nothing in our house made sense anymore. We were dealing with such trauma, and it was not, I didn't know what to do. And about the same time, Elder McKay gave a talk about the immediate goodness of God. This is in April 2019. And, you know, he's talking about when Alma leaves with all the people and they get to Zarahemla and they're telling the story to the people in Zarahemla, and the people in Zarahemla are rejoiced, so excited to hear about the immediate goodness of God. So I thought, well, I can't make sense of anything that's happening in our household right now, so I'm just going to start writing down the immediate goodness of God. And I called it my book of little miracles. And I would just write down like a sentence every time something amazing happened that kind of just saved us that day. And it got us through this like horrible experience, really hard experience. And it was just like God was feeding us like a baby bird, you know, one little piece at a time. I can't give you everything. I can't solve everything, but I'm going to give you the next thing to like get over today's hurdle. And it just changed my approach towards journal writing. And now that's, I don't know that I'd call it a gratitude journal, but it's definitely just a running list. And I put who did it and what the date was and maybe what the circumstance was and why this person showed up to do this. And maybe it'll, you know, I can look back on it and realize that I didn't do all that alone. Yeah. And that there was more to it. You know, the hand of God was there the whole time.
Amen to that. And we've had similar experience where for probably about a year and a half, same thing, like really traumatic things and trying to make sense of everything and praying for miracles and praying and praying and praying for miracles. And then the interesting thing for me is that, I mean, I was just kind of keeping my journal like normal. And sometimes it was even a little therapeutic, but later on, one of our family members was saying, you know, why didn't we get the miracles? But I'm able to go back through and just do some word searches in my journal and say, look, in the end, the big miracles I was asking for, maybe not 100% of what I was asking, but 95% of what we were asking for have happened just over a period of time rather than all at once. And here we can see, look at this little part, this little part, yeah. This little part was a miracle. And that was healing for me and for others in the family. It has been an important thing for me in making sense of some really difficult things, to be able to go back through and look at what I was writing at the time. And even though at the time I didn't necessarily, sometimes I recognize it as a little miracle and sometimes I didn't, but in hindsight I can. And that's been a gift to us because we were writing things down.
Yeah, absolutely.
I'm grateful that you had that in your family, and I'm glad. I think you're saying things are better, so I hope so. But life has curveballs for families, that's for sure.
Yeah. Well, anything else on section 77? I mean, 47?
Maybe just if we can look at the last verse. Wherefore shall be given him, inasmuch as he is faithful, by the Comforter to write these things, even so, amen. And I think there are two elements to that. One, maybe three, we should say, inasmuch as he's faithful. And for a very long time, John Whitmer was faithful. I think John would have stayed faithful if the rest of his family wasn't going south. I wish he would have stayed even while they were. But anyway, there are some great things John does. But the key things for me are you do it by the Comforter, and that can mean A, hopefully we're inspired as we write. We should be seeking inspiration, seeking direction, asking God to help us to know what to write. I don't want to make it so big that people don't write. But B, I think also part of what it's saying is that if we are faithful, then when we're recording things, it will be by the Comforter, right? So we should be praying and asking for it. But I think God is telling us, I'll direct you. If you're trying to record things in a faithful way, and that's also comforting.
Yeah. Yeah, I think as you see, you know, the history of the church, and I'm so grateful that, you know, we have historians to keep track of it all. It really just shows you what continuing revelation looks like.
Yes.
I mean, you see it in this span, you know, you can read like the Joseph Smith papers and the Wilford Woodruff papers and, you know, President Nelson announcing dozens of temples at each general conference that, you know, if you just see the progression through all of these decades, what you really see is continuing revelation and the blessings of asking questions with the Spirit and listening with the Spirit to the answers. And I mean, I'm a big history nerd, but I think that's just the greatest blessing of having a history and studying the history.
Yeah. Amen.
Section 48, I see this in a lot of sections. It's just that he's trying to make wisdom and order out of chaos. And I just appreciate that so much. I mean, you see it over and over again in the scriptures. And I love that God cares about the details enough that he's going to help us make sense of them and bring some order out of what could be chaos.
Yeah. And this is really the beginning in many ways. They're trying to live the law, what we covered with Stephen Harper in Section 42. And it's really key. This is going to be huge, both for what's happening in Ohio and in Missouri. So on my extra little things that I do, I kind of do daily thoughts. I'll cover more of Section 48 and the importance of how it works out. There's some profoundly important things that are going to happen as a result of this in church history. So I'll just cover those in my little daily thoughts on our Patreon website. Again, people can join by going to tsar.website. But I've been so uplifted and edified, as you've taught us here, both inspired by what we've learned from the revelations here in the Doctrine and Covenants and what we've learned from Wilford Woodruff and what we've learned from you and your insights and your personal experiences. Thanks for edifying and inspiring us.
Thank you. I'm so glad I could be here.
Well, we are too. And we want to thank you. We want to thank our audience. Especially those who have helped sponsor by donating through DAFs or whatever. There are lots of ways, but in particular, the Presleys and Lisa Spice. Lisa Spice, a very long supporter, but everyone, we're grateful for that. And what we want to do is encourage our audience to just go share with someone. If you've learned something here, if you've been inspired, maybe you're even inspired that you're going to do something and then tell someone that you're going to do it. That always helps us be better at doing it. But if you've been edified, go edify someone else. We'd love it if you did that online, liking and subscribing and leaving comments. Leaving comments really does make a difference. And so we'd love to hear if you've had experiences either with spiritual gifts or with record keeping that have made a difference in your life. We would love to hear those in the comments. YouTube is probably the easiest place to make comments, but wherever you can make comments, we'd love to hear that. And it does help us spread the word, downloading all that kind of stuff, sharing it online, but mostly go share with a friend and thank the Lord for whatever edification you've had. That would be a wonderful thing. So thanks to our audience and thanks to you, Christy.
Thank you.